Let us pray. Father God Almighty, we do rejoice and sing out loud that we are your children, that we are forgiven, that we are loved, we are comforted. Father, you do so much for us. We're so grateful for everything you do for us, the food we eat, Father, the church that we have to come to, our health. Father, there is so much. We could just go on and on and on about all the things you give us. Father, and freedom, most of all, as we celebrate the 4th of July. There are so many people all over the world that are suffering right now because of wars and rumors of wars. And Father, I ask you to please end the war in Ukraine. And Father, end the war all over the world. There's wars everywhere we look, Father. People greedy and wanting more and wanting position. And Father, we don't want to give anybody a position besides you, because you're a dad, a father, a savior. You love us, and we're so grateful to be here today. Father, we come to you, and I really want to thank you for everybody watching from Essex Park. Please, God, I know that there are a lot of prayers from all of us, but that you listen to the cries of those that are hurting, Father, that those who have needs, and just those who love you. Father, I pray for Kathy Bouchard, who has upcoming surgery, that you be with the doctors, the nurses, Father, and that you give her an amazing healing, Father, a quick healing. Father, I pray for Joanna Stanton, Father, that you be with her, and I pray that everything works out for her testing of her heart, God. And Father, we know that the heart that loves you is precious, and we pray, Father, for a great outcome. Father, I pray for Yvette's friend, Marsha. She's such a sweet lady, and we're so grateful that she's on the mend, Father. And I pray for continual healing. I pray for Pastor Mike's brother, who has incurable cancer, Father. But we know that you can do anything. And if you choose to cure him, we would be so grateful, Father. And also for Pastor Mike's cousin. Father, please, please be with her as she suffers from multiple cancer. Father, I also pray that you be with my friend Linda Gillis, who is also suffering from cancer and very, very weak, that we can give to her and love her and do everything we can to help her in her time of need. Father, I pray for the immigrants that are coming over here. Some people just want to come to be free and let their children have a life. But Father, you know there is always evil trying to conquer good. So I do pray, Father, that you take the evil out, take the drugs out. Father, please, and don't let the children suffer, we pray. Father, I pray for Carol Schaefer with the loss of her husband. Father, being on the mission team for so many years, God. And I want to pray for every single person on the mission field at this moment, God, that you give them an extra hug and let them know how much you appreciate bringing your word all over the world. Thank you for this church. Be with Pastor Gene as he gets up and gives us a great message. We're so appreciative for everybody in this church that works hard, God, just to bring love to communities. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I think a lot of people here remember Bill Fisher. And I was looking in my bag the other morning, and I found this that was handed out at the memorial service. And guess what it says on the back? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you, Beth. What some of you, actually most of you, have no idea is what Beth read was exactly what I had asked her to read for this morning's scripture before I preach. So she wasn't just reading something from Bill Fish's memorial. That was what I asked her to read today. So she didn't kind of pick that on her own. Thank you for doing that. I didn't realize that was on Bill's on the back of his picture. Well, good morning, Living Hope Church. Good morning to those of you who are at Essex Park. As always, we're glad you've joined us this morning. And I want to say something to you at Essex Park this morning, that if you have any questions of anything that you see in the service or anything you hear from the sermon in the service, you have a couple of people there every week from our church. I think Eric and Joe are there this morning. And you could always ask them the question you have, and I am really sure they'll be able to answer the question. And if for some reason you ask them something about the sermon that they're not sure of, well, they could always ask this week, and we'll give you the answer next week. So feel free after the service to check with them on anything that we do that you're not sure about, or anything that we say that you're not sure about, and let them help you out and give you the answer. Now, I owe you guys an answer to the voting. The votes are in. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I stood up here and preached, and I did a short sermon. And the last week, I was at Haverhill, so I didn't have a chance to tell you the results. And I asked you to let me know by email or voicemail or call the church or let me know in person if you liked the concept of doing a short sermon. I think it was like 16 minutes long I did. I was trying to keep it within the Sermon on the Mount, or you didn't like it. And like you probably would guess, that the answers I got were all over the map. Let me tell you my two extremes. One person told me that it was the best sermon they ever heard me preach. And I asked them, is that because it was short? And they said, no, I think it's the best sermon you ever preached. And then one person told my wife that day it was the worst sermon that they ever heard me preach. Now, I don't think either one of those are necessarily correct. No deference to the people who said those things. So you can tell I got from best sermon I've ever preached to worst sermon I've ever preached. And then everything in the middle. But it's very clear to me that you as a congregation want the longer sermons. It's crystal clear to me that in talking with you that the vast majority of the things that were said were, I like the longer sermon, which I'm happy about that. I wasn't going to change to go a short sermon. To be honest, it's harder to prepare a short sermon than it is a longer sermon because I have to watch the clock when I'm writing out my sermon if it's short. If it's a regular sermon, I don't need to watch the clock and think, well, how long can I say this illustration? How much scripture can I read? Et cetera, et cetera. I don't have to worry about that. And so the votes are in. You guys want the longest sermon. We're back to a regular sermon today, and we will be, for the foreseeable future, I'll just be doing my normal sermon length, whatever that happens to be. All right. We are in the Beatitudes this morning, and I want to begin by reading a column from Dear Abby. Now, I don't know if Dear Abby still exists. Is Dear Abby still in the newspaper, or is she dead? Someone replaced her? Is it called Dear Abby? I think so. Oh, okay. Now, if you don't know who Dear Abby is, Dear Abby at one point was in almost every newspaper printed in America. She was the most syndicated column in the newspaper. She was everywhere across the country. And what you would do is you'd write into Dear Abby with about a life situation or a life problem, and she would give advice, and other people who wrote on would give advice. Well, a guy one day was writing her complaining about church, complaining that he told Dear Abby, it makes no sense for me to go to church anymore. And I want you to read what he wrote. This is what he wrote, quote, I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are waiting their time by giving sermons at all. And what Dear Abby said is over the next couple of weeks, she received hundreds and hundreds of letters responding to this post. And then she said after about 2 weeks, she got what she called the clincher. She goes, I got the letter that ended all the discussion. And it just put a seal on this discussion. The discussion was over when I got this letter. Let me read you the letter she got in response. Quote, I've been married 30 years now. And in that time, my wife has cooked me some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. End of discussion. I thought it was interesting. And it does say something about here we are in church today. And I don't expect you to remember the sermon I preached last month or 2 months ago or 3 months ago. I mean, I wouldn't expect you to remember them. I may not remember them, okay? But I do know this. It's coming to church every week and hearing a sermon, hearing God's word preached, being challenged, being encouraged. It does help you get through. And there may be once in a while there'll be something said that you carry with you forever. I mean, but some people have told me, I won't say who, but you know, that sermon that you said 13 years ago, and they'll tell me the name of the sermon, and then I'll remember it. When they tell me the name, I always remember. Sermons to me like having children. I never really forget them. If you tell me something about a sermon 15 years ago, give me an illustration, I'll remember it. I can guarantee you that. And that sermon changed my life, and I have never forgot what you said. I think, wow, that's incredible. That happens occasionally, okay? But the truth is, I love this guy's answer, because he really put it in a proper perspective, and Dear Abby said that ended all discussion. There were no more, except the letter she got saying, I really like that answer. Now, what I want to do today is I want to review a little bit where we've been, okay? So let's go to week one of the Beatitudes. Week one was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in this Beatitude, Jesus speaks of a new standard of living. He's setting the scene for what he's going to be saying over the next 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 sentences. And being poor in spirit is a fundamental characteristic of being a Christian. In fact, no one will ever enter the kingdom of Christ, heaven, on the basis of pride. We next went to, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And in this sermon, I mentioned to you that Christ came to make people good, not just feel good. And we also were told that Jesus promises to comfort everyone who mourns for their sin. And we also heard that God is much more concerned about our character than he is about our temporary situation. Then we went on to, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we heard that meekness is strength under control. And we looked at several biblical examples of meekness that week. We looked at Abraham, King David, and we looked at Jesus. Next, we went on to, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so they will be filled. And I explained that righteousness is explained as you go through the whole Sermon on the Mount. You can see Jesus explaining what righteousness is. And you were challenged with a question that week, and the question was, do you have a genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness? Last week, while I was gone, Della preached on, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And in that sermon, she talked about learning to have mercy for hurting people And she also stated that mercy is showing forgiveness to people that we are in a position to punish. I like that definition when I listened to her sermon when I came back last week, that mercy is showing forgiveness to people that we are in a position to punish. Now this week, we are on Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's what we come to today. And I want to begin by asking you this question. Have you ever gone to the refrigerator? For some reason, you're in a hurry. You reach into the fridge, you grab a carton of milk, you take a big gulp of the milk, and you find out it's sour. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever done that. Well, I can tell you what you did next if you did that. You did everything you could to get that taste out of your mouth as fast as you could. And what was the reason for that? Well, the milk was not pure. What about this? You ever get behind a really old, big diesel truck or a diesel bus at a red light? And you parked at a red light and the light turns green and all of a sudden, the vehicle in front of you steps on the accelerator and it starts spewing all that diesel fumes right at you in your car. You ever have that happen? Well, you wanted to get yourself out from behind that vehicle as fast as you could. And why is that? It's not pure. When I say pure, what comes to your mind? What images? I mean, Snow White? Is that possible? What about this? I'm just waiting for Joel. Thank you. Now Joel's going to get ahead of me. Thanks, Joel. Snow White? Or, okay, Ivory Soap. Now, when I grew up, I don't see these commercials anymore. But can you remember Ivory Soap had commercials all the time on TV? And you remember what it said? It's 99.9% pure. If you're my age, you saw these commercials all the time on TV. And they always said 99.9% pure. What about this? You ever think of maybe just when you think of pure, the first snow of the year, falling snow, the very first snowfall of the year? Or maybe you think of crystal clear, clean water. Well, the term pure is actually from the Greek, and we get pure from the word catharsis. If you know what the word catharsis means, it means a cleansing of the mind and of emotions. That's where we get this word pure from. And scholars say basically the word can be used two ways, and it is used two ways in Scripture. The first way, it means to make pure by cleansing from dirt, filth, or contamination, and which often means to describe metals that have been refined by fire until they were free from impurities. And it also means soiled clothes that have been washed clean or grain that has been carefully sifted to remove all impurities. So today we come to our scripture. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. I don't know how many of you read the Message. It's a contemporary paraphrase of the Bible. And let me explain what a paraphrase is so you can understand when I read what they say about this. If you read a paraphrase of the Bible, and a lot of people like them, because what it tries to do, it tries to help you understand what the writers meant when they wrote the scripture. Most Bibles are translations, like the NIV that we have in our chairs. They're translations. What a translation does, it takes the earliest documents we have and tries to translate that language word for word into English. So it tries to give you a word for word translation. A paraphrase doesn't try to do that at all. It doesn't care about word for word. A paraphrase looks at the original documents we have and says, what did they mean when they wrote that? And then they write a paraphrase. That's what a paraphrase of the Bible is. So let me read what the Message has to say about this beatitude. It says this: you are blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. That's how the Message has translated this beatitude. You notice the emphasis here is what's on the inside, what's on the heart. The Bible has a lot to say about our hearts, has a lot to say about, talk about the functions of the heart, the experiences of the heart, a lot. I put a slide together that is going to give you a preview of what the Bible has to say about the heart. And these slides are going to come up very fast. They're only going to be up for a couple of seconds, okay? And there's going to be a lot of them because the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. So I want you to pay attention as this slide comes up and look at all of the different things the heart is related to in our lives. Okay, Joel, could you please play that slide? Bible has a lot of things to say about the heart. Lots of things. People in biblical days considered the heart to be the center of a person. All right? Therefore, what you thought, what you felt, your motivations, your passions, your impulses, all flowed from your heart, the very core of your being. If you want to know what a person is truly like, just look on the inside. Look at the kinds of things that flow from their hearts. Luke 6:45 tells us, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I've preached on that verse, and if you remember what I told you, one of the things I told you when I preached on that verse is simply this. If you ever say something to someone when you're angry, and you immediately say, oh, I don't mean that. I'm sorry, I don't mean that. I was angry. And I told you in that sermon, that's not true. You meant it. You meant it. You didn't mean to say it, but you meant it because it was in your heart. That's where it came from. And when we get angry or emotional, we can let our guard down and we just speak what's in our heart from out of the overflow of our heart. And sometimes that's not too pretty. So we end up apologizing for it. Now, that's a different sermon, but again, that's the example of things that come out of the heart. Here's an interesting thought. When God looks at you, and when God looks at me, God pays no attention at all to outward appearances. And to some of you, I need to apologize for that. I'm thinking, why is he saying that? Why? Because I know a lot of you spend a lot of time on your outward appearance. A lot of time. Making sure you look just right. But see, God doesn't care about that at all. No. What God cares about is what is in your heart. You know, Jesus got pretty worked up sometimes over people in his day because they spent a lot of time on their outside. And no time on the inside. I mean, their hair was always right. They always wore the right clothes. Their teeth were nice and clean. And they loved to stand in prominent places, either in the temple or in the community. And they loved to pray out loud so everyone could see them. It was really a nice show. And as Jesus would say, that's all it was a nice show. In fact, Jesus says this in the book of Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but with their hearts are far from me. Do you know what Jesus was talking about when he said that? Well, Jesus didn't say that. You know what Isaiah was talking about when he said that? Church people. Church, talking to you, me. Church people. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus said on another occasion that these people, us, were like whitewashed tombs, all pretty and clean and white on the outside, But on the inside, we were like rotting corpses. In other words, these people, they carefully keep the law. They meticulously wash their hands before anything went into their mouths. But then we're told out of their mouth come slander, hatred, vulgarity, abuse towards people who weren't nice and clean like them or religious and privileged as them. Jesus says this in Matthew 15. He says, evil words come from an evil heart and defile the person who says them. From the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all other sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. See, what upset Jesus more than anything else about these kind of people was their dishonesty. Their dishonesty with themselves and their dishonesty with God. Let me give you some things you can take home today. Some things that you can actually take home with you, some points you can maybe remember. One is this. According to Jesus, purity of heart is not believing the right things. So you don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to be a pastor. Purity of heart is not believing the right things. Purity of heart is not going through the right motions. No. Purity of heart is doing the right things with the right motives, with the right hearts. Think about it. If you praise God with your lips and you lift up your hands and you worship God on Sunday morning and then go out on Monday and live like you don't know who God is, then you're nothing more than a hypocrite, like the hypocrites of Jesus' day, and our praise is completely in vain. Or if we act all spiritual, we're in this building in front of each other, but are devious and dishonest when no one out there is looking, then we're hypocrites, and our spiritual actions are in vain. Or if we teach our children honesty and integrity, and then rip off the government by not claiming certain income on our tax returns, then we are hypocrites, and our teaching is in vain. Or if we teach our children about sexual impurity, and we sit online in front of a porn site, then we are hypocrites and we ourselves are impure. So let me remind you, purity of heart is not believing the right things. It is not going through the right motions. No. Purity of heart is doing the right things with the right motives, with the right heart. Here's something else you can hold on to. Purity of heart is not only the absence of corruption in your life. It is the fullness of God's Spirit in you. Because if you were able to rid yourself of all the impurity in your life, now, that would be a debate whether that's even possible by yourself. Let's say you could. Let's say you could remove all the impurity from your life and you became pure. And if you did that without allowing God to fill the void, you'd become nothing more than a religious do-gooder, just like the hypocrites of Jesus' day. You know, this was a problem in Jesus' day. When he walked around, Jesus had a lot of things to say, particularly about the religious leaders, Not so much about the average people, but he had a lot to say about them because they followed the law. And the law was hard to follow. So they followed hundreds of guidelines of what it meant in their minds to be holy. And Jesus came and told them, you're all like filthy rags. You guys are an abomination. Well, we followed the law. See, it has nothing to do with doing the right things. The right things will come by osmosis, by nature. If you have purity of heart, they'll just come. You'll just be living a holy life. You won't be following a checklist. So if we could remove everything from our life that was corrupt or impure, and we didn't allow God to fill that void in our life, it really would have no meaning whatsoever. So purity of heart isn't just the absence of certain things in your life, it's the very presence of God in your life. And it begins with us shedding all our pretense. It begins with us having an absolute inner awareness of who we really are. You know, anyone I have ever known who has conquered addictions, compulsions, bad attitudes, anger, abusiveness, or anxiety, you name it, they all began that journey towards healing with a recognition that they were helpless. And shedding any pretense, any sense they had it all together, and they came to an awareness of who they really were, and with the people that I've worked with, they turned towards God. Remember our first two Beatitudes? I went over them this morning. God blesses those who realize they need Him. The kingdom of heaven is given to them. And in the second, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The process of purity begins when I understand who I really am. Who is that? A sinner in need of God's grace and God's forgiveness. All of us start there. All of us. But we need to recognize it. We need to realize it. We need to accept it. We are sinners. And the only thing that makes us pure or holy is that we have been saved by God's grace. And the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells us and changes us from the inside out. Most of you know the story from Luke 18. Jesus talks about two guys who go into church to pray. Now, if I put it in today's vernacular, one of them was an IRS agent and one of them was a pastor. And Jesus talks about this pastor and this IRS agent who go into church to pray. And he says, well, the pastor, the minister, he stood out in the open. He stood under the light where God could see him publicly. And he prayed out loud. Remember what he prayed? God, I thank you. I'm not like these other sinners, like everyone else I know, especially like that IRS guy over there in the corner. I go to church every Sunday. I give a tenth of what I make to God's work. I am a truly religious man. And over in the corner sat the IRS agent who barely could look up, and his voice trembled and said, God, forgive me. I am a sinner. Jesus said that man, not the other man, went home with a pure heart. Why was that? The other guy was a phony. Yeah, on the outside, he looked good. He was a whitewashed vessel. The outside looked clean. He did the right things. Jesus says, you know what doing the right things got you, pastor, minister? Nothing. Nothing when it comes to me. Nothing. That is not what our relationship with Christ or God is about. So it's not what's on the outside of you that matters to God. It's what's on the inside. The Bible says this in Romans 5:7. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us. Jesus didn't die to make you a nice, religious, church-going person. That's not why Jesus died. And don't ever think going to church somehow gets you brownie points with God. That when you get to heaven, God would say, you went to church 45 out of 52 weeks for 20 years. Come into my kingdom. That's not going to be one of the qualifiers. Now, should you belong to a church family? Yes, Scripture tells you. You should be part of a church family. So let me be clear about that. I'm not saying don't go to church. But don't think that's a qualifier for a relationship with God or for heaven, because it is not. Jesus says only the pure of heart will see God. And by the way, that's both in this life and in the next. So the question I have for you, one of them is, where is your heart this morning? If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Every one of us is going to end up in one of two places. There are only two options. We call them heaven or hell. That's what we have. That's our names for them. Exactly what those places are like, I'll let the theologians debate that. Okay? We know one's a really good place and we know one's a really bad place. So what about you? Again, it has nothing to do with how religious you are. It's a matter of your heart. If you desire to know God, let's say the way David did, when he wrote Psalm 119, he says this, "I've sought your face with my whole heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise." And so if you are seeking God with your whole heart, well, cut loose anything that causes you to not be pure of heart. Anything. You know, I read this story about a year or two ago about a couple. True story, even though it's going to sound untrue. In Bakersfield, California, they had purchased a new boat. But the first time they put it in the water, they were having some serious problems. Because no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get their 22-foot boat really moving anywhere. It was so sluggish no matter what they did. It turned so slowly and they couldn't get it moving. No matter how much power they gave it, nothing seemed to go right. So after about an hour of trying, they pulled it in, or they kind of put it into a marina. And they asked the guys on the dock, is this something they're doing wrong? They were not used to being boat owners. Well, the guys in the marina took a thorough check of their boat. They went over everything they could, topside. Everything seemed to be working fine. And so one of the guys jumped into the water and said, let me check underneath and see if there's a problem. Well, it's reported that he came up choking on water because he was laughing so hard. See, under the boat, strapped still securely in place, was the trailer. Yeah. So how does that relate to this sermon? Well, when God looks underneath your life, when God looks through the pretense of the outside on what we look like, and God looks into your heart, what does God see? When he looks behind, I'm going to call the mask that you wear. We all wear masks. I'm not knocking you. But when he looks behind the masks that we wear, what does he discover? Does he discover a divided heart or a united heart? A heart that's wholly given itself to him, or a heart that has divided loyalties? What's he find? Remember, only the pure of heart will see God. Never forget the fact that the road to heaven is narrow. The road that leads to destruction is wide. What is the Bible telling us? A quote from the Bible. What's the Bible telling us with that verse? That a whole lot more people make it to hell than heaven. Only the minority make it to heaven. It's because of teachings like this that we don't heed. Jesus tells us all we need to know when he walked the earth. He told us everything we need to know to have a right relationship with God. And not only did he tell us, he showed us. Showed us what that looks like. You know, is a son some sin that is strapped to us, that's pulling us under, making us sluggish, making us not being able to get around very well? Like that crazy trailer strapped to the boat? Well, if there is, it's not some really smart advice I have for you. It's get rid of it. Simple advice. Get rid of it. Only the pure of heart will see God. And my desire is for every single person who calls this place home, every single person, 100% of the people who call this place home, I want 100% of us to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, come in. And of course, that would be God's welcome you in to his kingdom, to his heaven. I don't want any of you here to depart from me. I don't know you. That's the other thing you may hear. You're going to hear one of those two things. It's welcome to come in or depart from me, I don't know you. And believe me, if he says depart from me, I don't know you, You can start spewing all your excuses, everything you've done, your list of achievements, your list of times going to church, all your ministries you've been involved in, all the money you've given. God's just going to shake his head and say, I love you, but you can't come in here. Depart from me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes and the great teaching that he's given us here, in this case, about how to have a relationship with you. And I pray, God, we would take it to heart, and we would do our very best, Father, to seek you with our whole heart, and not because we are trying to do a checklist of things to earn your love, because we acknowledge, God, you love us. You love us even if we don't love you. But, God, that we could do it so we could have an intimate, healthy relationship with you, and your Holy Spirit could guide us and lead us through life, and we can make decisions in accordance with your will. And in doing that, God, we will be of the most help for the people you put into our lives, the people that we love, the people that are around us, God. So thank you, God, for this reminder today of how we're supposed to live our life. And I pray, God, as we go through the rest of the Beatitudes, that we would listen intently to the words of Jesus and his advice for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Living Hope and everyone online. Jesus is our living hope. I want to read a song that was written by Doris Akers. She was an African-American gospel music composer. She died in 95, was elected to the Gospel Music Hall of Fame in 2001. And it's entitled, You Can't Beat God's Giving. You can't beat God's giving no matter how you try, and just as sure as you are living and the Lord is in heaven on high. The more you give, the more he give to you, but keep on giving because it's really true that you can't beat God's giving no matter how you try. Should we receive and never give, the Savior died that we might live. His life on Calvary he gladly gave our sinful souls to save. He gives me health, he gives me strong, he guides me when I would go wrong. He gives me everything that I need, my ever hunger feeds. He gave me peace, he made me whole, and when in sin he saved my soul. And what I gave would never be compared with the blessings that I share. You can't beat God's giving no matter how you try, and just as sure as you are living and the Lord is in heaven on high, the more you give, the more he give to you, but keep on giving because it's really true that you can't beat God's giving no matter how you try. Ushers. Let us pray. Dear God, you have given so much to us, and I just pray that what we give back to you, whether in offering or in time, is blessed by you. In your Son Jesus' name, amen.
Stand now.
Father, we are grateful, God. We sing those words, "The Lord liveth." Certainly, that's not what our adversary thought when you went to the cross. He thought he had won. We know, God, the other side of the story, that it was your way of helping remove our transgressions from us. That Jesus went to the cross for us, so we don't have to go. So we don't have to be judged. So I pray, God, for every single person hearing my voice, that they would repent, that they would accept you as Lord and Savior, that they would do their very best to live a life that emulates Jesus Christ, that we would love the people you put before us, God, that we would be quick to give grace and forgiveness. Help us, God, to look like and live like Jesus. Be with us, God, with every interaction this upcoming week, Father. Help us to point someone to you this week. And we say thank you, God, in advance for what you're going to do in that person's life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.